Turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to be looking at verse number 8 again this morning as we consider, been looking at the attributes of the Lord and seeing these realities of His nature, of His person, of His power, as we've examined these the last several months. And the last few weeks we've transitioned from those attributes to show these things in Christ, and how even with these very same attributes, how He would take upon Himself flesh, how He would dwell among us, how He would give Himself for us as the sacrifice for us, being God in flesh and accomplishing this great work of salvation for us. And last week we began looking at the humiliation of our Lord in flesh, and specifically focusing there on His incarnation, in His birth and taking upon Himself flesh and all that entailed. And today I want to look a little bit more specifically at these particular things in His life that He was humbled in, or that He was even humiliated by, in that sense of His glory being laid aside, enough that He would be able to do these things, would go through these things, endure these things, to be that sacrifice for us, to be that one that would die in our place, to give unto us eternal life by His sacrifice. He was humbled. He was humbled in this life for you and I. We read here in Philippians 2, verse number 8, it says here, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most, in the time of our Lord, in the time of the Roman occupation of the world at that time, that was the most despicable way to die. It was the most shameful way to die. Even the scriptures tell us that it was a cursed thing to be hung on the tree. And so it was an accursed thing as far as society was concerned, that one would die on a cross. And our Lord humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer before we continue on in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for this day. We thank You, Father, for Your mercy and for Your grace that You've given us this day. There are many that are out from us this morning, Father. You know what each need is, many that are sick, some that are seeking Your face this day, Father. We know there are those that are taking care of others in sickness. And so, Father, we just pray that You be with each one that's not able to be here this morning. Whatever their reason, whatever the situation may be, that You be with them, that You give them, Father, that which they have need of this day. Father, help us in all that we do, that we honor and glorify Your name this morning. Help us to seek to honor You, to glorify You, Father, in everything that we do. In the songs, Father, that we sang, that lifted up before You, the prayers that are offered up, Father, in the time of our message this morning, as we look to Your Word, we pray that You would open it before us and give us understanding of these passages of Scripture that we read, that we would understand fully what our Lord has endured for us. We thank You so much for Your grace. We thank You so much for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. For without Him, without His work on our behalf, without that grace being poured out to us, we have nothing and are capable of nothing without our Lord. We are so dependent upon You for everything. We are sinful creatures that are in need of You every day. And so, Father, we pray that You'd help us to lean on You, depend on You. And we pray, Father, that You would move in our midst, direct our steps, increase our faith. Help us, Father, to be found faithful servants under Your name. Go witness that. As we look to your word this morning, bless each soul that's come this way today, that our hearts and our minds might be turned toward you as we seek to honor, as we seek to worship, as we seek your face this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, our Lord, again, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We talked a little bit about this last week as we considered our Lord coming in his incarnation, that he would take flesh upon him, that he would dwell among us, and it's such a remarkable event that our Lord accomplished in that he himself would come and dwell among us. And that's what the scriptures declared to us over and over again in the Old Testament. Over 300 prophecies that describe our Lord's coming, his incarnation, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Over 300 of those prophecies in regards to this reality of our Lord's life. And he fulfilled every single one of those prophecies and fulfilled them to the detail. Details that when they were written did not necessarily make sense to the people of Israel. And these details were written about what our Lord would endure for us and what he would go through and so on. Even the very prophecy of his birth, that he would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. When that scripture was written, there was only one Bethlehem. And so they clarified it, Bethlehem Ephrathah, but then by the time the Lord is born, there's two, you see. There's two different Bethlehems. And so he's born in the very one the scriptures declared of him, Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's where he's born, you see. And so he fulfills the details, even those things that didn't necessarily make sense at the time, of why these details were put in there. Our Lord fulfilled every single one of them. And things that were fulfilled about those particular prophecies that were given, those details were accomplished and fulfilled. You can read there in Psalm 22 of the suffering that our Lord would endure on the cross. There's specifics given of the things that they would do to him in his death. Things that were unheard of in the day that David is writing them down in Psalm 22, but they're a common practice among the Romans by the time you come those 1,000 years later. And those details that are given there in Psalm 22, those are the very things that were carried out on our Lord when he was upon the cross. And so we see those over and over again, over 300 plus of those prophecies, and our Lord fulfilled every single one of those prophecies to the detail in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And here we come to these things that are a part of this humbling of himself for us. Again, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this morning we're going to look at some of these things that our Lord humbled himself in. The first, we've already looked at this somewhat, was he humbled himself in his infancy. In fact, as we talked about last week, taking upon himself flesh, period. That's a humility that he enjoined himself to be in this world, to be in this earth, to reside with his people. By his circumcision, according to the law, he submitted himself to the ordinances of his people at his birth to accomplish this work of grace on our part. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 21. We read here concerning this him giving himself to the law, giving himself to the bounds of the law that was given by Moses to the children of Israel, in their service to the Lord. This is the things that the Lord required of them. And what they find over and over and over and over again throughout their history is that they're not able to keep those laws that God had given them. It is a perfect standard, an absolute perfect standard that cannot be kept by man. It's an impossibility. You cannot keep them. That perfect standard of God. And yet, by the time you get to the Lord, by the time you get to the New Testament, when questioned, those Jewish leaders especially, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those high priests of Israel, as they were being questioned, they would declare, "Oh, I keep the law. I do it all." The rich young ruler that the Lord talked to, he said, "Well, the Bible says you have to keep the law." And he said, "Well, I thought that's just my youth. I've kept it." And then the Lord illustrates to him very quickly, he had not at all kept it. Because it's not just what it is outward that can be done, but it is the very nature of our hearts within that makes it an impossibility for us to keep the law of God. Because though we may not kill outwardly, though we may not lay hand on someone and kill them, if we have hated them in our hearts, we have killed them in our hearts. And so the problem is with the heart first. That's the problem. The very nature of our hearts is sinful. And so because of the very nature of who we are inwardly, we cannot keep the law of God outwardly. And so this was a problem for man. This was a problem for all of mankind. We cannot keep the law of God because of our starting place. Our starting place is we are born sinners. And being born sinners, we cannot keep the law of God. It's an impossibility. Our natures are all wrong to do that. Our Lord comes and takes upon himself flesh. He humbles himself, takes upon himself flesh, comes as a babe, even in a manger, and throughout his life, he lived and kept the law of God perfectly. Because there was a difference in him and us. He was not born of the seed of man. And so the very sin nature that is passed from Adam down through all that come after him, that very sin nature was not on the Lord, for he was born of a virgin. For it is so necessary that that be true according to the Scriptures. It's the reason it was given to us in prophecy over and over again. It is because that sin nature of Adam could not be upon him in his birth. When he took upon himself flesh, when he came to dwell among us, there was no sin on him at all. And he begins from infancy, yielding himself to the law of God, and throughout his life, he not only kept the law of God, but he fulfilled the law of God. He kept it perfectly. He met the standard of God's requirement for man. Why was that necessary? Why was it necessary that he come and meet that standard of God's perfection? To meet that standard of God's holiness? Because listen, God requires every single one of us to be holy. Be ye holy, he says, for I am holy. He demands holiness. He demands sinlessness. Well, right there we're in trouble. Because we're born sinners. And yet he demands of us sinlessness. And so Christ came. He humbled himself and took upon himself flesh to meet the standard of God for you. Because you cannot do it yourself. He came and took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us, lived a perfect, sinless life, kept every part of the law of God for you. So that in his death, He would take upon himself the penalty of your sin in your place and give unto you his righteousness that he earned by keeping the law of God. He was our substitute. He gave himself wholly to fulfill the law. There in Luke chapter 2, verse number 21, it begins with this, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which the angels declared, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He begins this, he shows himself, he gives himself to be put under the law here by this very show of the circumcision of the child. That was how all the Jews were required in giving of the law there by Moses, that was how they showed themselves to be under the law of God, how they identified themselves with the people of Israel as they were circumcised to show they were under that law. Our Lord humbled himself and gave himself to be put under the law for us. To be put under the law for us. And so he humbled himself that he might fulfill all righteousness for us. In chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, in verse number 3, Paul makes mention here of this reality of our Lord, that he obliged himself to keep the whole law for us. Galatians 5, verse number 3, Paul says, "For I testify yet to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So our Lord made himself a debtor to the law of God to be able to pay for the sins of all of his people. To pay for my sins, to pay for your sins. He gave himself to be put under the law. A yoke that none of us can bear. A yoke that none of us can get under and do. A reality that we have all failed in. Our Lord put himself under that same yoke and fulfilled it perfectly. Kept every part of the law of God. He made himself a debtor to the law. In Acts chapter 15 and verse number 10, Acts 15 and verse number 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we," Peter saying, we can't keep the law. We can't do that. That yoke is too big for us to bear. We can't do it. Our Lord did it for us. He kept it for us. He was humbled by putting himself under the law of God to perform it. He was also humbled by persecution. Even from his birth, he was persecuted. When Herod the Great found out that he was born by the wise men from the east that were coming to visit him, they stopped there in Jerusalem and were looking for him and wanted to know, hey, where's the king that was born? They saw it by a sign in the heaven, and so they wanted to know, where is the king that was born? And of course, Herod found out about it, got to him, he asked those men to come and tell him what they were talking about, and they showed him the prophecies that they were studying from, they showed him the things that they understood, and he said, well, I don't know, but when you find him, come back and tell me, I want to know about it. So I can go and worship him too, he told them. His purpose was to get rid of any king. He didn't want no king born. And so when the wise men finally come to Christ, they find him, they worship him there, they leave gifts for him, and those gifts are very important because those gifts would finance this thing that we see here in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13. These wise men were told that to go by another way home, don't go by Herod and let him know what's going on. You go another way home. We read here in chapter 2, verse number 13 of the book of Matthew, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod was so intent on destroying this newborn king, or by this time he's probably about 2 years old, he was so intent on destroying him that he came in to all of Israel here and slayed every male child 2 years old and then. He was going to make sure he would kill. If there was a king around that was born, he was going to make sure he killed that king. And here the Lord had to flee by his earthly parents here. He had to flee down to Egypt to be protected, and the Lord was protected here from Herod's wrath in the slaying of these that were brought before him. He was humbled by persecution in his life. In Psalm 22, I made mention of this psalm just a minute ago. Look with me in this passage. This is called the Tau Psalm. It's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is the cross. This is the Psalm of the Cross. And it tells us of the things that our Lord would endure while on the cross, the sufferings that he would go through. And this psalm begins here in Psalm 22. It begins with his very words from the cross that he would declare as our sin was poured out upon him, as he, in those moments, those hours of darkness, as he would bear the weight of our sin and bear the punishment for us in our place. These are the words that he would cry forth from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou fearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon thy mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God and my mother's from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be in thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. The seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is titled the Hind of the Morning. That one that is chosen out and is hunted down, the deer that we go looking for. You know, when we go out to deer hunt, we've got a particular deer. We've got cameras set out. We've got a particular deer we're looking for. And we're watching for that thing. And we're getting his pattern down and figuring out where he's going to come through and where he's feeding at and so on. And we've kind of got him patterned out so we can, on the opening morning of deer season, we'll be able to shoot him and bring him in and have deer steak. At least that's what we're supposed to do. That don't usually happen for us. His pattern gets messed up or something. But it's that morning deer. It's that one that we're looking to hunt. That one we're looking to kill. This is what this is speaking of concerning our Lord, is that he is that hind of the morning, the one that is chosen out, the one that is hunted down by the hunters. And so he declares there in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. He was humbled in the persecution that he would endure for us. He was humbled by his poverty for us. Here he is, the Creator himself. He owns, as the Bible declares, the cattle on a thousand hills. It all belongs to him. Absolutely all of creation is his. He's king over it all. And yet he would take upon himself flesh and dwell among us and be made poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. Paul tells us about this poverty of our Lord that he would endure for us, and that through that very poverty we might be blessed by him. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Ye through his poverty might be rich. Throughout his life he lived poor. He lived all the days of his life in other men's houses or open air. He was more destitute and neglected than the beasts of the earth. And just like us, he hungered. Just like us, he thirsted. He was tired. In fact, he didn't even have enough money to pay tribute so that he would perform even a miracle to pay his tribute or pay his taxes. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 24 and down through verse 27, we read this of this particular event here. It says, when they were come to Capernaum, they received they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And don't he pay taxes? Where's his taxes at? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him or came before him saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money that day, and give unto them for me and thee. Peter was out and catching the fish, gets the coin out of the fish's mouth, the fish out of his mouth, and went and paid his taxes and Jesus' taxes too. He humbled himself by poverty that he might live among us, that through his poverty we might be made rich. He did not come to be ministered to, but he came to minister to us. Matthew 20, verse number 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. So he was humbled in his poverty. He was humbled in temptations that were brought before him. So we can read there in Luke chapter 4 of his tempting by Satan, as Satan would come to him in the time of his weakness, his weakened state, as he had been 40 days in the desert there, in the wilderness, 40 days there without food, without drink, 40 days he spent in prayer before his Father as he's preparing for the beginning here of his ministry. And those 40 days as he's there, Satan was there tempting him. Satan was there offering him options and opportunities, as Satan will often do, even to us this day. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, of Luke chapter 4 there, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And then you can go on down and read there those three particular temptations that was offered to the Lord there by Satan, of which he rejected all of them. How humiliating that he would allow himself to endure such wickedness. The very one who created all things would allow himself to endure those temptations that were brought before him, that he might be that sacrifice for us, that he might be that great high priest for us, that knows exactly the same temptations that you and I go through, because he himself suffered those temptations as well as he suffered under these temptations brought to him by Satan. He was humbled in the temptations that were brought before him. He was humbled in his sympathy for others. He lived his life as if he were in a hospital, because it was the sick and the dying that were constantly before him. They sought him out. Those that were afflicted, they sought to find him. They would come from miles to come into his presence. And he would suffer with them. He wept with them. He wept for their future. He was grieved for their sinfulness. He was grieved for their wickedness. Never a heart was more holy or more tender or more compassionate than our Savior's heart. Oh, how he loved that he would endure all that he endured to bring us the salvation that we enjoy. Lastly, he was humbled by the world that was ungrateful and unbelieving. He who gave came to give his life a ransom for many. He that, it says there in chapter 3 of John and verse number 17, John 3 verse 17, he says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The same one who came to save us, the same one who came to redeem us unto himself, to be the sacrifice for us. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. A prophecy of our Lord. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He who came to do this, who came to save us, he came to give himself a ransom for us. He would be mocked. He would be hated. He would be loathed. He would be beaten. He would be killed there upon a cruel cross by the very ones that should have been adoring him, worshiping him, and loving him. Instead, he was hated." John 15 and verse 18. John 15 and verse number 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." He was hated. He was reproached. They claimed that he worked the works of the devil. They punched him. They hit him on the head. They drove a crown of thorns on his head. They spat upon him. They arrayed him as a fool. One of his followers sold him. Another swore he did not know him. And all of them deserted him. And he would go to that cross. He would take all of that being poured out upon him. And he'd be nailed to that cross and lifted up. He would endure and suffer that humiliation for us, that in turn he might give us eternal life, that he might take for us the punishment of our sins. For he alone could be that proper sacrifice for us. He alone is Savior and Lord. There is no other place. There is no other way for you to be saved. There is no other way for you to get to heaven. There's no other way for you to have eternal life. There's no other way that your sins can be forgiven. There's no other way that you have a place before God but Christ Jesus our Lord. You must have Christ. He suffered all humility to give you life. You must have Jesus. Repent and believe on him this day. Repent and trust Christ. For he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you have Christ today? Do you have him today? Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered it all. He suffered it all to give you life. Let's all stand. Brother Frank, if you bring us a song.
Good attention.